Okay, John chapter 11. Now it's not raining. You can go open your windows and then we'll throw water in them. John 11. Okay, this is the obviously miracle that old Roberts and Benny Hinn and all the fake healers on TV are not going to do. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we approach your words, your holy book, that we'd approach it with a humble mind and a believing heart. We might understand the words. Lord, it's always amazing to me how you arrange things that need to be said, and I just pray you'd help us to be faithful in these apostate days. Help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 11, verse 1. Remember, the Gospel of John focuses upon the idea that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God. Matthew focuses on Jesus to be a king, Mark a servant, and Luke a man. And John is focusing on his deity, and these things are written, John 20, verse 30, 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. And chapter 11 reveals a miracle. Okay, this is an apostolic gift that Jesus obviously had and the apostles had during the book of Acts. Remember, Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And people that talk about wanting to see the miracles of the Bible in these days, and they run to the charismatic movement to pretend to have these miracles, are just fooling themselves. Okay, in John chapter 11 is dealing with two sisters and a brother, same family here, and wouldn't it be interesting to have Jesus to know everyone like this, that close? John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Okay, and then the cross-references about Mary gives that story where Mary could actually say, I did the right thing at the right time. So, very unique family. Okay, don't know if there's others in the family, but these are three that are named. Therefore, verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Okay, and it always amazes me how, even though I like to go verse by verse on Sunday and evening, afternoon, and Thursdays, and down at Richler Sunday night, Wednesday nights, it always amazes me that when you go verse by verse, there's usually a topic that will come up that is desperately needed in a church, and it will match something else that may possibly was preached this morning. For example, he whom thou lovest is sick. You see, he's going through a trouble, a trial, a tribulation, and that's the time when we go through troubles and problems and everything, and that's when a person often questions the love of God towards them. He who thou lovest is sick. He still loves them, even though he's sick. Okay, and of course the charismatic field healers will tell you that he's sick because he lacked faith. That's what they're going to say, which is not true. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. As I mentioned this morning, the troubles, the trials, the persecution, everything that happens to us in our little time hourglass, if we pass the test on those and learn from that and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, those troubles, those trials, those problems are for the glory of God down the road. down the road when we pass these tests and are worthy to become a king and a priest, and that's for the glory of God. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And that's how we are to live our life, for the glory of God. Okay, and then it says, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The Son of God is going to be glorified after he raises this man from the dead. But he's delaying his time with the family. He could have been there before that, prevented the death, but he's delaying the process because he wants to build it up to a crescendo, to a great big thing, and then Jesus Christ is going to get the glory. In that sickness time period, I doubt Lazarus was, you know, sick as a dog saying, oh, glory to God, this is for God's glory. I'll puke, you know. I doubt he was feeling that. After the fact, often looking backwards, you can see that. Same with Job. Job's going through his troubles. You know, after the fact, after his the light was revealed to him, he could probably say, now I see why that happened. Sure didn't know it during the time. During the time, it's faith in the Lord. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay, and yeah, he's sick. Now, if he loved him, is he going to hurry and scurry and get over there so he could hold their hand during this trying time of life? No, he's not. You know, and this is the quality that American people have developed in pastors, where he has to go where all the sick and the shut-in are, you know, and hold their hand during those times. And that's his number one responsibility. That's not what the Bible says. His number one responsibility is to study. Okay, yes, you pray for folks who are sick and all that stuff, but sometimes those sicknesses sometimes are for the glory of God. Sometimes it's because someone's not right. Now, I don't suggest doing hospital visitation where you go from room to room and say, okay, what'd you do? What'd you do? You did something. That's why you're here. I'm not saying that because we don't know what's going on in the background of people. Okay, but Jesus loved Martha, and remember Mary and Martha. Okay, remember their events. At one time he was in their house, and Martha was trying to prepare some things, and she is the only lady in the Bible where her name is repeated twice in a row. Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about and troubled with many things. And she was frustrated in her service for the Lord, griping, trying to get her sister to help. Her sister's just sitting on the ground listening to Jesus. Why don't she be doing something else? I'm in here trying to get everything ready. You know, we got dishes stacked all the way to the top in the kitchen. She's not doing it. She's just sitting there listening. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part. Let the dishes go. Get in here and sit down and listen to me for a while. And Martha is I call Martha a typical fundamentalist. Like Jehu, come and watch my zeal for the Lord. Watch me do something for the Lord. And Mary said, watch me sit and listen to the Lord. Okay? Now, Mary eventually had a service, but her service was done at the right time, in the right place, with the right motive. And her service recorded 3 times. And her service is going to be marked as a memorial. And the service of Martha was displayed as she was almost burned out. She was fed up. She did the service. I would say Mary is like gold and Martha's like silver. Those two separate things. And anybody that has a choice between gold and silver ought to know which one you're going to grab. Okay, and so I'm not saying Martha's a bad lady. It's just that Mary chose the better part, and that was listening and sitting at the feet of Jesus. A lot of times, fundamentalists especially, it seems like they're trying to do the work of God in a fleshly manner. If the door is not open, I'm going to kick it open. Okay? And the thing is Yeah, you want to do a service for God. You want to please Him. Remember, He knows your phone number. He knows your address. If He wants you to do something, He'll knock on your door and give you a call. We are to stay busy here and there, doing our things here, but yet growing in grace and trying to know the Lord here. And when the Lord wants us to do something, you see, you get a lot more work done. If a person says, well, I got a chainsaw, I got to cut them trees, I got to cut them trees, I got to cut them. Yeah, go ahead and get out there and cut the trees, but you got to stop and put a sharp chain on it. You save time by stopping, taking the time away from cutting the tree and then coming down this way with the chain, because you don't have a sharp one. You save time by stopping, sharpening the chain, or put a sharp chain on there, and you get more work done that way quicker. And the same goes with the gospel of Jesus Christ or the work of God. You can save time instead of beating your head against a brick wall, getting alone with God and letting Him do some of the work. Let Him get involved, because when He gets involved, then more is accomplished. Okay, so Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And when He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, notice, He did not quickly run to their house and hold His hand by the bedside. He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. He's letting this build to a climax so that He receives the glory. And I'm sure, if Martha and Mary was questioning, in their mind they probably said, where is He at? Where is He at? He needs to get here. What is He doing? You know, maybe Martha thought that, Mary thought that. I don't know what their mindset is. I'm sure others thought that possibly. Okay, verse 7. Then after that saith He to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. He's still not going. Got other things going on. His disciples saying to Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So you faithfully try to serve the Lord while you got your spiritual eyesight in the daytime. Okay, before it gets really ugly. And that's what I'm saying. You know, for us to go street preaching while we have the liberties, you better take advantage of the liberties we got. Because you just don't know. You know, everything is in the world system is at a very crucial time, anytime anybody wants to do something doofy, anytime the bankers want to call it in, people are so in tune with the media. The media can just get something going, this thing with BP and the oil. Big deal. What's the big... Obama's going to go see it for the third time. Oh, go stick your head in a bucket, pal. I mean, it don't mean a cotton-picking thing. You know, what was that Valdez spill up in Alaska? Oh, that's going to ruin the ground, for 100-some years. 3 years later, didn't even know what happened. God, the man, and all this nuclear war. Oh, cut it out. Man does not have the capability to blowing up this world. I don't care if they let all the nuclear devices go at once. This world wouldn't even tilt on its axis. Man don't have that kind of power. It's God that has that kind of power. But people are so in tune with the media that you can get them shook on any issue, any crisis. That's not a crisis. That's the way people are. And the devil has them set up this way. Verse 11, he said, these things said he, and after that he saith unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And some might wouldn't mind doing that right now. Okay, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. It's funny, you know, a lot of times at the schools, you know, in homiletics class, they get, you know, teach the guys how to preach, you know, and they're preaching away and preaching away. You know, I like to have a class, how to stay awake when you're preaching. You know, you think it's, you know, have a class staying awake for the people in your congregation. Hey, that you just plan on that sleeping sometimes. But, I mean, you can't imagine a young fella thinking, well, I'm going to preach, I'm going to be all fired up and preaching. There's times where I have tried not to yawn during my preaching. I have actually, he's yawning right now. I've actually, during in the middle of a verse, I was trying to do a radio broadcast the other day, and in it had a reference, and a big yawn came, and here I'm trying to teach the Bible. You know, the big pause in the radio, and then I get right back to it. Okay, but that's the way it is. You know, everything. You got to just be faithful to doing things. Be faithful when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Be faithful to God. Stick with it. Everybody wants to see the big crowd, big show, and get all fired up. Anybody can do that. It's being faithful when you got one or two people. You know, Jan and I remember back the first couple of years down at Rensselaer. I can remember Sunday mornings looking out the window wondering if anybody was going to show up. You know, and back then we had that water baseboard heat where it would creak through the whole service, and they had a starling sitting over here on the side in the eaves where it wasn't there. And I mean, it was just, and then you got two or three people in there, and that's about it. And you get to wonder, but you just stay faithful. Stay faithful to the things of God when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Don't you know that fellow that I talked about, Mr. Eternity, writing the word eternity on a sidewalk over 500,000 times with no evidence of any fruit, the fellow in Sydney, Australia, don't you know there were times when he wrote eternity down and he said, what is the use? But he kept it up. He did not go to an eternity conference, and he got jacked up at the eternity conference saying, keep writing eternity, keep writing eternity, keep writing eternity. No, that's what preachers do. They go and they got to get, like the BBFers, they have to have a monthly meeting to meet to keep everybody all fired up. Hey, if you don't love the Lord and love the book, forget the cheerleading. Forget it. Just do it because you love God and stay faithful. And that's what's going to please, that's what pleases the Lord. Okay, so he's sleeping there. That's how we got on that little rabbit trail. But I go that he may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And notice their strange response after that. And I am glad. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Telling us that his own disciples still weren't believing what he's doing. Okay, nevertheless, let us go on him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. They think he's going to get stoned again. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. So it's about 2 miles, and one far away. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And these Jews, you know, they have like in the Catholic Church, you have some people of certain churches that are professional mourners, where they'll, you know, play the same mourning type of music at the funerals, and it's like a paid thing. Can you imagine an occupation like that? And the Jews are they demonstrate their sorrow by having sackcloth and all these things, and so they're really, really playing this up. As usual, okay, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. See, what's that got to do with anything? I don't know, but that's the Lord put it in there. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So every time he'd show up around somebody getting sick, he'd heal them. Not true with the guys on TV. They're all fakers. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now there's faith. That is faith. Whatsoever you ask, if you ask God that he stays dead, he'll stay dead. If you ask of God, whatever. You see, that's faith in prayer. Faith in prayer is knowing full well that God is capable of answering your prayer request. He may or may not, but you know full well that he can. The three Hebrew children getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace did not exercise positive attitude stating that he is going to deliver us. They said, our God can deliver us if he will. That's demonstration of faith. The problem is a lot of times when we ask the Lord in faith, you know, we have a certain way we want him to answer it, and he definitely can answer it that way, but it just seems like that his time schedule is not like ours, especially in America. I mean, we're used to everything happening quicker, and that's not the way it is with the Lord. He's just not in a hurry. He's not looking at his clock. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Okay, up until this point, they knew nothing of the resurrection from the dead. That was a new concept to them, resurrection from the dead. Mark 9, verse 9 and 10, Jesus Christ said that he's going to rise from the dead, and the disciples scratched their head, what do you mean rise from the dead? What they knew is a resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead will be at the last day at the white throne judgment, where all dead people arise, righteous and unrighteous alike, and face God at the white throne judgment. The resurrection from the dead is somebody rising prematurely of the dead. That's Jesus Christ, and that's what the rapture is all about, where we will rise from the dead, prematurely, before the dead rise, and the born-again believers will face the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Martha did not know anything about that judgment because the first person that learned about that judgment is the Apostle Paul. So that's a new concept. You see, a lot of folks don't realize that the white throne judgment is going to have not saved and lost, it's going to have righteous and unrighteous people there. Where the judgment seat of Christ is strictly for saved, born-again people. That's strictly for that. They are 2,000 years apart, those two judgments. You see, all the righteous and unrighteous of the millennium needs to be judged, white throne judgment. All the righteous and unrighteous of the tribulation need to be judged, white throne judgment. All the righteous, unrighteous Old Testament need to be judged. That's a white throne judgment. All the unrighteous of the church age time period get judged at the white throne judgment. All the saved of the church time period are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, and so those are the two separate judgments. Martha did not know anything about that judgment because it wasn't revealed yet. She said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the power that born-again believers are resurrected from the dead as a result of Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Eternal death. Believest thou this? You believe that? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Boy, that's a good testimony. And very unique testimony where you could say it face to face to the one that you believe in. Notice she says, the Christ. Very precise in her wording. I believe that thou art the Christ. Not a Christ. Not one of many Christ. You're the Christ. The Messiah. You're it. It's like what Peter said, John 6. The Son of God. You are God manifest in the flesh, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master has come and calleth for thee. So maybe he did to her secretly, who knows, but she goes against her sister, and as soon as she heard that, Mary, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Okay, so groaning in the spirit. His spirit recognized, you know, the agony and everything, obviously, and said, where have they laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Of course, the shortest verse in the Bible right there. Jesus wept. Okay, and why didn't he cry before that? Why didn't he cry when Martha told him about it? Was it the anguish that he saw in Mary? Mary, the one that he loved, the one that is going to, you know, the one that has anointed his feet, going to anoint his feet, okay, because that still is future tense here. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Okay, he loved Lazarus. Okay, and you will, your love for people recognizes, you know, the hurt that they go through, and you want to not sympathize, but empathize with them. And then some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, the answer is, of course. Of course he could have done that. He had bigger plans. He had bigger game. He has a bigger show he wants to put on. He wants to show his power. He wants to show his glory. And then 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Okay, and I don't think that's updated in the New Bibles. He stinks. For he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? See, back in the original conversation beginning earlier, he was laying a foundation for Martha. And he asked her a question. You going to see the glory of God? So they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now he made this audible prayer, not for his sake, not for the Father's sake. He made that publicly for people's sake to hear him. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth and bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And here, to me, is the most amazing thing. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. How proud can a person be? I mean, come on, if you can't beat them, join them. To witness somebody speaking words, Lazarus, come forth, and arrogantly of your prideful heart, run and go tell the Pharisees, he did it again. You know, I can't imagine a mindset like that. I can't imagine the arrogant, the proud heart where they will not accept that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Now, verse 44, there's some spiritual application we could throw in there. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. When you win somebody to Christ, especially older, they are set free, they've come alive, but there are grave clothes of their past life that is holding them down. And it takes another believer to help pull those grave clothes off of them because they're bound within them. His face was bound with a napkin. Somebody had to help him get that off. And so somebody who's been in a life of sin for a long time, get born again, they need somebody to look up to. They need somebody to help them begin this newfound faith in Christ. They need somebody to unwrap those dirty, rotten, stinking grave clothes off them. And so a lot of times when that comes into the church, you got all this stuff going on and you got to try to take that stuff off of these people, the dirty, rotten life of their past, to try to help clean them up. But you see, the thing is that at least they're going the right direction. You see, to bring a drunkard, somebody raised in a drunkard family, and for them to get born again and then go back to drinking and then try to get cleaned up and go back to drinking, that's one thing. But for somebody who sat in these pews for years and years and years and then they go drinking, that is utter rebellion. It's different for somebody who's coming from a drunkard family, got saved, and run back to it. There's a difference there. I realize that God has given them freedom to all things, help them get sanctified, and understand that. But those grave clothes are still wrapped around them. And so you got to get that stuff unwrapped off them. And so at least they're going the right direction. That's the biggest thing in life, is what direction are you going? Is your direction going the right path, trying to please Jesus Christ? Or have you turned your back on Jesus Christ? It's not how far you traveled. That's not the important thing. The important thing is the direction you're going. You know, you used to be able to say that if you're on a bicycle, if you don't have motion, you're going to be falling off. But some of these kids are so good in these bikes now, they can just stand and park there, and they're still standing on them things. And it's amazing what some of them can do. But I hate to see all the accidents some kids got. You know, I was watching one where this kid was trying to jump his bike from stake to stake and stake, and then he missed, and then he went face first right into this fence. And I thought, ooh, that's an ouchie. But still, the idea in the Christian life, it is not, the important thing is not how far you've come. That's not really the important thing. It's the direction you're going. I mean, you could have lived that life a long, long time, and you're way down the path where God wants you to, but if you turn around and turn your back on Him, walking backwards, you're heading back the old way. And so these grave clothes of sin, of the past, these things, people need help. Notice, Jesus saith unto them, He saith to the people there that were alive, witness this guy's resurrection, quote, salvation. He told them, the believers, you need to loose him and let him go. You need to help him out. You need to clean him up. You need to help fix him up. It's like the Good Samaritan. He left the money back and you got to take care of him. A lot of folks say, oh, look at that past, what they got. Look what they got. Hey, you got to help clean them up. Look at the direction they're going. That's an important thing. Verse 46, again, amazing to me. Just blows my mind. The pride. Just phenomenal. The pride of man. Probably the most, other demonstration of that pride is when Those people came to get Jesus before the crucifixion. He asked them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. Then they fell down in front of him because of the power of that name, I am. Then those same guys got back up and then had to take him into town to crucify him. I wonder, whatever happened to Malchus, the guy that Peter whacked his ear off, and then Jesus put the ear back on. I wonder what the remaining story is with him. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Can you imagine being that guy, one of the party, who is responsible for taking Jesus Christ in for crucifixion, and on the way into town, he's checking that ear, thinking over and over, this, you know, I bet you his mind was just running 100 miles an hour. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I could have been dead back there. If I want to duck that man in my ear, the pain, you know, that pain in that ear right there is just a pain that, whew. I wonder whatever happened to him. The most amazing thing to me is the Bible teaches that the white throne judgment, when the unrighteous will be judged by Jesus Christ himself, people will argue with him. The world has exploded. People who are in the bottomless pit will be floating in air. The ungodly will not stand at the judgment. Looking into a light as bright as the sun, voice comes from that light, and then they argue with him. Richard Dawkins, I don't believe in you. Hey, tough pal. You don't believe in me? You made a lot of money writing books about not believing in me. Tag, you're it. Well, I just can't believe in a God like that. Come on, sonny boy, give me your arguments. And then he will let everyone argue with him. And he will prove them wrong. I can't imagine that. I just can't imagine that. That's the deep pride of man. Well, that's the end of that story. Verse 47 at the paragraph mark. Now the camera shifts, okay, where these prideful people, verse 46, these cheap opportunists, want to get in good with the Pharisees. The camera switches over to the Pharisees. Verse 47, it says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Amen. I think that'd be a wonderful thing. I think that'd be a great thing. If they stopped at that statement, what's the problem with that? It's not hurting you at all, except for your pocketbook. See, and then the rest of the statement shows the problem. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. That is associated with what is called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That idea is in the realm of almost every major occupation today, meaning the medical field. Does the AMA want a cure for cancer? Not on your life. They make too much money off it. And if there's such a cure that's made popular or famous, they will shut that down as quick as they can. Does a pharmaceutical company want to let people know that a lot of their medication you could just find out in the woods, make it free of charge, you know? And a lot of their medication is designed to manipulate the minds of people. If you start letting that know, that crowd will crucify you. In almost every realm. In politics, you'll find that. What do we need politicians for? Nothing. Not a thing. They're like diapers. You need to change them often, and they're filled with the same thing. You see? And so, we don't need them. We need them to govern the country. What for? We don't need them to govern a country. Oh, we need that for justice. Leave that with the people in the community. They can take care of that. They do fine with that. I mean, we supposedly delegate this stuff to these people. But boy, when you start letting that be known, boy, they'll go after you. Doctrine of the Nicolaitans, you go around to the seminaries and tell these guys, you don't need to know Greek. You don't need to know Hebrew. None of that stuff. You don't need to know that to read an old King James Bible, and you can learn all that. And these schools will run you out on a rail. You're taking their occupation, their money line, You're attacking their authority. And boy, you'll have seen these fine Christian people at Wheaton College and Moody Bible Institute and Grand Rapids School, Cornerstone College it's called now, and Philadelphia College of the Bible. And you write these guys and you find out, you tell them about the perfection of the Word of God without a seminary, boy, they will run you out on a rail. They'll crucify you. They crucify the Word of God on a regular basis in these schools. They crucify the King James Bible. Why? The end of that verse said it. And you take the Romans shall come and take away both our place. That's what they're interested in. Our place and nation. Verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, bunch of knuckleheads, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole and that the whole nation perish not. Now here you got a kingdom of God guy. I mean kingdom of heaven guy. He wants to kill the one man that's causing the problem. One man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And of course we know Jesus is going to die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now what is the motive of Caiaphas? It's kind of hard to figure. Is he using a truth of the Bible to destroy, get rid of Jesus Christ so he can retain his place and nation? Is he confronting the fellows that are worried about their place? Verse 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. It doesn't matter the motive of Caiaphas, the way they took it is they want to crucify Jesus Christ. And a lot of times this is Satan's ploys where he will make a statement of truth. At the right time, you can take a statement of truth and fulfill a very evil deed. But yet, in the end result, God was the one exercising his sovereignty to get the crucifixion accomplished to satisfy his justice, but yet man was exercising his sovereignty, and here you have God's sovereignty and man's sovereignty crossing to let the crucifixion take place. God's got a bigger plan. 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And that is the only time that word is found in the New Testament. And in this case, it's a city because the tribe, Ephraim, is gone. That's supposedly the tribe that the Mormons came from. And then continue with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Okay, that's Old Testament doctrine, water purification. Find a lot of that under the Old Testament. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So they put a hit on him. They put a hit out on Jesus Christ to find him. Okay, and then they start getting in the next chapter, chapter 12, and we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words. I pray that you'd help us recognize that great miracle that you performed, resurrection of the dead, of Lazarus. And I just pray, Lord, that you help us to be faithful to thee, see your mighty power. In Jesus' name, amen.